Gracious Father, thank you that nothing in all the heavens and the earth happened without you knowing and without your touch, your guidance, your spirit. Even things of old that looked like they were bad, whether it be Balaam's donkey or whether it be Pharaoh, whether it be other parts, Father, you use them for your glory. And I pray that as we share your word tonight, that faithfulness and dependability, that you are sovereign and in control, would shine through, that you would touch the hearts of your people here today. Lord, just as we heard the message that Trevor shared of the gentleness of his friend and those text messages, we pray that those messages would touch our hearts from you, from your spirit, that we would go out and tell others of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So taking from continuing with the 2 Peter series last week, if you were here, you would have heard from Karen Reed. So I just want to do a little quick appraisal of what Karen would have spoke about in the first chapter from verse 1 to verse 11. Karen brought about that the letter was written to believers who were showing signs of drifting away with false teaching, and Peter wanted to draw that to account. Peter spoke passionately of his transformation, his changed life, being sold out as a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, and an apostle, and a follower of Jesus. Karen drew on the fact that our faith is received, not earned, it's by grace, through the righteousness starting with Abraham, the father of faith, right to our entrance that stands today through Christ Jesus and his divine power that gives us the divine nature of his righteousness, which we're clothed in. We have the great and precious promises that take us from darkness to light in Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. I took these words because they really struck me when Karen spoke them. As in Peter's letter, he said, to make every effort to add to your faith, which I'll touch on in a moment. She said, not to just let go and let God be God, but we must act. We must action our will to be God's will to be done. Now, those last few words aren't not Karen's, but mine. But she was saying that it's not just that God would do it and we don't have to do anything. We must act out our faith. We must add to. We must continue to express it. So I'm going to take the words of Peter and make it part of my message, is wanting to make sure that I remind you again and again of things. So, therefore, and Peter's telling us to go backwards, we could take a moment to look back at what Peter was reminding them of and us of. This message will be reminding you of the faithfulness and dependability of God, who speaks to us now, today, as we've heard, and I'll be reminding you of certain messages again and again, intentionally and purposely. So in that letter, Peter talked about confirming one's calling and election. Now, as I thought about it, it was adding to. So he told us about that we're called by Jesus' own glory and goodness, and through these he's given us the great and precious promise, and he's talked about how we've escaped the corruption of the world by evil desires. But this adding to really quickened me to think that every time we add to something and then remind others of it to make our calling and election sure, it's promoting the gospel, but it's also promoting it in us. I don't know about you, but every time I share something, I get a better understanding of it. And although I might not have explained it to someone else really clearly, it becomes clearer to me. And I go, I hadn't seen that before. And I can add to it. I can go, well, that's another part of the journey that I didn't see at that particular time. And I'm sure you've all read the scriptures at certain times and gone, didn't see that. Don't know where that came from. So this adding to your faith, which is God's faith in Jesus, goodness. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. Now, if we were to break those down and put them into a scriptural context, they're all of God, from God, in Christ Jesus, by His Spirit. They're not our effort, but we're taking what God has given us and applying it. We're adding it to our faith. We're adding it to our knowledge. We're adding it to the point where it becomes natural for us to do so. And what Peter was saying is, I want to make every effort that when I go, this message will continue. And this is where it's starting. We're all on the journey of faith, God's faith in Christ Jesus. We can all be at different points for different reasons. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old or how long we've been in church. We're at different points in our journey, through our circumstances, through our understanding of faith. And the message of 2 Peter urges us to confirm our calling and election. Let's start with, we're all called to come. My call to come is no different than your call to come. Might have been a different set of circumstances how you heard it. It's the same thing. Come. Come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll refresh you. Come. When Jesus called the first disciples, come. Same today. I don't know about you, whether you play sport or involved in sport or whether you're involved in anything that requires you to exercise and to grow, you know that if you miss a couple of days, you go backwards. No different in our faith. Miss a couple of days, you're going backwards. It's constantly feeding, constantly adding, constantly growing in that message, growing in the faith. I just want to spend a few moments and talk about the message giver of Peter. And I've called it a resume of Peter, the fisherman, the disciple, the apostle, the follower of Jesus Christ. Peter was a recipient of God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, and he makes that clear as he speaks his message. I've been reading Acts the last couple of weeks, and I'm overwhelmed knowing that I was giving this message, how much Peter is in the first 14 or 15 chapters of the book of Acts. He's prominent. He is at foremost. He stands with boldness. I mean, there's this story of him in the jail and the angels coming and opening the jail for him to step out. I mean, there's just all those prophetic actions and moments, and Peter's right in the middle of it. So he knew God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Peter had credibility. His testimony of discipleship to be Christ-like. Peter knew the full gravity of the message he shared due to first-hand experience. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He was taught by Jesus. He misplaced Jesus. But the experience of grace, mercy, divine power was given to Peter as it's freely given to us. Peter walked with Jesus and could base his words on his experiential testimony of who Jesus is, the Son of God. Peter was called, "Come follow me," by Jesus. He was given another name, so he was known as Peter or Simon Peter, and Jesus called him Cephas. And he prophesied that over him that on this rock I will build my church, from the mouth of Jesus. There was a point very early in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 5:3, that Jesus stepped into his whole being, his identity, his work, his livelihood. Jesus stepped into his boat and asked him to push him out from the shore. Let go of the security of the shore. Let me have your boat. Let me step into your life. Let me step into your purpose, your being, your identity, your livelihood. That's what he did. And he wants to do the same for us. Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, and then almost immediately mucked it up by making some statements where Jesus had to set him straight. Peter was present when Jesus raised people from the dead. Peter was recorded in the Holy Scriptures as having also raised people from the dead. Peter was there when Jesus received honour and glory from God the Father, when the voice at the Transfiguration came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And again, got it wrong in his thinking, "Let's stay here. Let's build some shelters and we'll stay at this majestic place." As we know that if we were to stay on the mountaintops, we'd never be really close to God. It's only when we go down in the depths of the valleys that we actually learn the message and we learn the grace and mercy. Jesus knew that Peter had to come down off that majestic mountain to take on more. Peter many times spoke fleshly and was rebuked by Jesus, but he was never forsaken. You know, he denied Jesus three times, yet Jesus restored him. Go feed my sheep. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Lord, you know I love you. Go feed my sheep. He was present at Christ's judgment and subsequent crucifixion. For those that were involved in the way of the cross, that aspect of Christ's judgment and subsequent crucifixion played a real amazing part in our lives. And I'm sure that Andy and Trevor that were involved in it could speak from their own testimony about what it meant to them. Peter was present when Christ revealed his resurrection power, when they ran to the empty tomb. He was present and received the peace that Jesus came to give, not as the world would give, but as he would give. He was present when the Holy Spirit was given and the tongues of fire, and they spoke in tongues of those around them. He spoke boldly as a new creation filled with the Holy Spirit. He prophesied. He was prophesied over these means of death, which was in that scripture we read tonight, that he was saying, Jesus has told me by the means of my death, and it's coming. Peter was involved in the first Gentiles coming to faith and baptized in the name of Jesus for repentance and the Holy Spirit for the new life born again. As I was working through this preparation, it was like Peter's testimony was a review of the Old Testament. And if we think about the Old Testament, God called his people, they went astray. He called them back, forgave them, went astray again. Tried and again to repeat the falling short, yet grace and mercy was at work in an unconditional agape love of God in Christ Jesus for Peter. And if we look at it, Peter would make these outlandish statements, and I've heard it said he had foot and mouth disease. But God knew his purpose and knew his plan. I get it horribly wrong at times, and I'm sure partway through here I'll get something wrong or feel I've missed it. But God doesn't. Peter was constantly reminded of the truth being in Christ Jesus, because he saw it, he felt it, he knew it. And Jesus took him in as one of those special disciples. And out of that, to record the truth of the gospel so it would not get lost, to speak the truth of the gospel in the Sanhedrin and the times when they were tested, to proclaim the truth of the gospel in his letters and in his teachings. Our commission today was Peter's purpose of being an eyewitness of the majesty, the transformation, a foretaste of the prophecy of Scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. At the transfiguration, there was Moses, the lawbringer, the faithful in all God's house, and Elijah the prophet, the head of the prophets. Peter draws our attention to the prophetic messages in the Old Testament as something completely reliable that you will do well to pay attention to, as a light shining into a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I was thinking this morning as I was walking here, praying and just waiting on the Lord, about Moses being on the mountaintop and coming down and smashing the Ten Commandments, but having to go back up and come back down again. And Elijah the prophet meeting with the prophets of Baal and yet running away and trying to hide after it. Both of them knew the experience of being close but yet being far away, and needed to be reminded of God's grace, mercy and goodness. The message of the Old Testament and the prophecy of Scriptures, an assurance of God's plan of salvation, of his faithfulness, of his redemption, his dependability to bring about what he spoke. In verse 21, Peter makes this very clear. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I chose two Old Testament readings. One's Isaiah 45, 21 to 23. And the first one, I'll ask you to have a look at it. So Isaiah 45, 21, 23, if you'd like to look it up later. It's God saying, I speak, there is no other. I foretold it long ago. I declare it. Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God apart from me. But at the end of it, he says, by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. And you may see where that comes into Philippians, where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Isaiah 42:1, these words have been spoken by the prophets. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I take delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. The same similar words as which we've heard God speak at the baptism and the transfiguration. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to Adam, face to face, and Eve, with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the Israelites, his people, through to the prophet, through to Samuel, and to the time of King David and his son Solomon. God spoke through his prophets and to others through their circumstances, in dreams, visions, in their needs of God's divine presence, and at times God's sovereign intervention to lift them from their sufferings because of their own rebellion. God spoke through his prophets. It came to be in God's timing, in God's purpose, in God's plan. God spoke of sending a Saviour, a Redeemer, a Sovereign King and Lord, a Mighty Counsellor, Prince of Peace. God spoke and gave warnings. God spoke and gave blessings. God's people rebelled and came back in repentance time and time again. God never ceased being faithful. Despite blessing and warnings of consequences, the Israelites turned their back on God. God's faithfulness, unchanging nature, can be seen in all he created and all that he spoke into being. As I was looking at prophecy and other parts, I came across this thing in that was saying that in the book of Isaiah there's 66 chapters and there are 66 books in the Bible. In the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they are all prophecies of Israel, of the Old Testament. The last 27, which there's 27 books in the New Testament, are prophecies about Christ and about his coming. I found that quite fascinating. And the other thing that I wanted to encourage you with, and some of you may know it or some may not know it, some Bibles have what they call an end of verse reference, or some Bibles may have them what they call a centre reference, and you can look at the reference there and it'll point you to other parts in the Bible where that scripture has been used, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I just encourage you, if you are looking at a Bible and you want a good study Bible, look at one that gives you those sorts of references, because it'll point you to where its origin is and where it come from. Now, I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew like their learned gentleman over here, but I really do appreciate having a Bible that takes me. Trev's trying his best with me, but he hasn't got me there yet. I'll get there, brother, won't I? In the New Testament, God spoke three times in an audible voice. Is anyone here ever heard God speak in an audible voice? We know he's still calm voice, though, don't we? Not necessarily an audible voice. In Matthew 3:16-17, as Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." In Matthew 17:5, at the Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." In John 12:27-30, it's about Jesus preparing for the hour for his death. "No, this for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that were there heard it and said that thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine." Again, we are to be reminded to make our calling and election sure. God is a relational God. From the beginning of time, God wanted to be in relationship with his creation, in his image and in his likeness. God longed for the return and reconciliation of his creation in Christ Jesus, who was there in the beginning. When God had completed the 6 days of creation and man and woman in his image had been created, he saw it that it was very good. I believe we can take it that God was well pleased, as he says of his own son. When God spoke about Jesus, he used the phrase, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus, the second Adam, the relationship God intended from the beginning before sin separated man from God's presence, was restored on the cross. This is our calling, an election, today to remind each other of God's faithfulness to his word. The word that became flesh in Christ Jesus, the light of all light, the light into the darkness, the light into the world. For us to be transformed when we meet him face to face, when he comes again. In Scripture it tells us we are his witness. We are to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just stop and think for a moment. When has God declared what is to be and yet not presented to be? When has God foretold long ago, who declared it from the distant past, not brought to completion what he started? Is there any other God, a righteous God and a Saviour, than God our Holy Father? He has sworn, his mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. When God spoke at the Transfiguration, he spoke these words, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And he added the phrase, "Listen to him." We have a faithful, dependable God confirmed in the Bible, the Word of God in Christ Jesus, the Word that became flesh. We have the promised Counselor, our Teacher, the Prince of Peace, the Advocate. And I'll read to you from John 16. "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." Let us hearken to listen to him. I'm just going to close in prayer, and I'd just like you to close your eyes, and I'm going to do it in the form of a song. Speak now, Jesus, your servant is listening. Come now, Jesus, reveal your heart to me, and I'll still my heart and set it apart for your word brings peace to my wandering soul. I will wait for you. Speak now, Jesus, your servant is listening. Come now, Jesus, reveal your heart to me. Father, thank you for your dependability. Thank you for your faithfulness to speak. Thank you that you are transforming us word by word, precept by precept, promise by promise. Help us to be a reminder of others of your dependability and faithfulness. Help us to do the simple things of faith as you speak to us each day, that we would come to know your voice more clearly, more nearly, more dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.